John 3, 31 through 36, this is just a representative reading. There are some references there on your outline that you might want to look up later. Most of them I will have time to read. Some of them I don't. Let me pray first. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we're aware that this is an unpleasant subject in the midst of unpleasant subjects. This section, Lord, of our catechism deals with sin, Lord, and we really would just like to ignore these difficult things. But, Lord, we know that this is a good thing, that we need to know the Scriptures and that you provide the Scriptures for us for our benefit. And, in fact, warnings to us and to the nations, a sternness, Lord, about this, that we might turn unto you for grace and mercy. But then also, Lord, it does lead us to the fact of the good gospel, of the good news in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us tonight. Bless this message and this preacher, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of John 3 is the closing section, starting at verse 31 of John 3. It speaks about salvation and those that are not in Christ. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard and of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We have awards that we give out to athletes when they excel in high school or even junior high, but, or middle school, high school, certainly college. One of course, the greatest ones is the Heisman Trophy. And there are also awards that go to young people for their civic work, for their ability to lead and other things. Sometimes you hear people say later, wasn't it a shame? Wasn't it a shame that he didn't reach his potential? You hear that a lot about athletes, Heisman Trophy winners that never really excel in the pro level, valedictorians of classes who are expected great things to happen to them and they never really accomplish much. And so people would say, oh, what a shame that they didn't, quote, reach their potential. Now, you say, what has that got to do with our lesson tonight? Well, think about this. When God created the heavens and the earth, you think about how good a creation it was. I mean, when Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden, it was idyllic. It was God's plan for mankind. What a potential. What a potential that was ruined by two people's choice. Two individuals with incredible potential for mankind made a choice that brought ruination, if that's a word. It ruined everything from then on, except for the redeeming power of Christ. Now, how do we explain this incredible tragedy? This incredible disaster that hit mankind in Adam and Eve. How do we explain that? What can explain our fall in Adam and Eve? Now, you'll see on your outline, again, I always try to summarize the message so that you can say, am I gaining this from this message? And that is at the top of your outline. Then your ancestors willfully did fall and greatly impacted the world and your life. Encourage you to heed this lesson. Now, we have looked in the catechism at the creation of man. We have heard of God's providence not only in creation but in man. And now it's interesting that the shorter catechism devotes more questions to this subject than any other part of the confession. Now, one would wonder why, because a shorter catechism, obviously, is shorter, smarter. I mean, shorter, more succinct than the other statements of faith. Why would the shorter catechism have more focus on sin than the rest of the confession? Well, it could be they were thinking of children. Often we have our children memorize, at least we used to, the shorter catechism. Maybe they were thinking in terms that way, that children particularly, as they develop, need to understand sin if they're going to be able to be strong in Christ. Now, we come to question 13, which is, did our parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Now, you and I would call this a rhetorical question, wouldn't we? I mean, we Christians would say, well, we know the answer to this. Of course, they didn't continue into the estate in which they were created, right? But you'd be surprised what humanists would say. Atheistic humanism, which got really started in the 40s and influenced our generation tremendously, teaches that man is going to develop better and better and better and better because he has the potential. And they're just a matter of growth and fulfillment of his potential. Now, you and I, as Christians, look at this question and say, well, of course they didn't do it. So remember, this is an earnest and important question that we need to remember. Now, it says that continuing the estate wherein they were created. Well, what was the estate in which they were created? Now, we'll go back in the catechism a couple of questions. Question 10 is, how did God create man? God created man male and female after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And then this says that man was created male and female in God's image with perfect knowledge, well, knowledge sufficient for them, holy, wise, and powerful. Now, question 12, last week, what special act of providence did God exercise toward man in the estate in which he was created? Now, this is a prelude to where we're headed today. The answer is, when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. Now, God had a covenant with man. It was that if you will keep this covenant of works or life, then I will bring blessing upon you. But there was a stern and earnest warning here that if you didn't, if you disobeyed me and ate of this one fruit that I forbid you to eat of, then there will be dire consequences. Well, what were you created for? Why were you created? I mean, we all need to ask these questions just like this one does. How was man created? Why was he created? Have you missed the opportunity that God has created you for? It's never too late. Never too late for us to fulfill God's call for us. Now, Revelation 21:5 says, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new. So every day in Christ is a new gift from him, and that you can fulfill your call. Now, it says in our answer, did man continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents being left to the freedom of their own will. Left to the freedom of their own will. What is that freedom of Adam and Eve? This is a tricky subject. Why is this tricky? You have to be careful when you define liberty. What was their liberty? There was to follow the path of perfect obedience. That was their liberty. God said, I will give you the liberty to follow the path of obedience. And God was not forcing this choice on their part. God gave a legitimate liberty to Adam and Eve to follow after his covenant of works. Now, what was their ability? It was either to choose life or choose rebellion and death. Now, we lost this ability. And yet this choice was not forced by God. We are just simply unable to fulfill obedience to God because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, I'm not just trying to foist on you all something that works out in a theological way. No, the Bible teaches this very clearly. Paul in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 17, says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Or in John 8:34, "Truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, that means we who have committed sin are slaves to sin. We can do nothing else but sin. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in our sins when Christ redeemed us. So we have lost the ability that Adam and Eve had. Now, we have to declare the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of the scriptures. Are we responsible, even though it was our condemnation in Adam and Eve, are we responsible for our choices of sin? We are even responsible because He did it. Because Adam and Eve did it, we're responsible. That is, we are judged guilty because of the act of our forebears. But God is not the author of sin. And that's what the Scriptures teach. Our God is holy. It is not the fault of God that Adam and Eve sinned. It was man's free choice. Now, I point out genetically, often the old theology writers would talk about Adam had us in his loins. That there's a genetic link between Adam and Eve and us. And you say, well, it's not fair. You know, I didn't ever have a chance to make that choice. Well, if your parents were diabetic and you're diabetic, you didn't have a choice to be a diabetic either. Can you really whine and complain about that? It's just reality. So often man is so ego-driven to say, I'm going to change theology because I don't like the way something is. I've just decided that it's not that way. Therefore, it's like we're omniscient or omnipotent. No, we accept what is given. And in this, we know that there was a long fall all the way for the condemnation of the generations. Oh, what a missed opportunity for humanity. But again, we have been brought back to the ability to choose. God has brought us back by His plan. And so we today can make good choices, not to follow the path of wickedness, but to follow the path of righteousness because of the redemptive power of Christ. Let us not miss the opportunities that are in front of us. They are in the future, and we can choose to walk into righteousness and not into sin. It's not the same, but yet it is a new freedom that Christ has brought to us, that we're free in Christ. Now let's go on with our question and answer. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Now, what was the estate? Well, we could go back if you'd like. Let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis. One of the saddest chapters in the Bible, of course. We have this beautiful picture of God's creation in the first two chapters. And then, starting right with the first verse of chapter 3, it talks about the temptation that was given to first Eve and then Adam. Now, the serpent was more crafty. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll read verse 8 through 13 in a minute. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." Notice the subtle change that Eve quotes back what God had commanded. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Oh, how subtle is this lie of this serpent, Satan. Isn't that what often happens to us when we fall into sin, is that it is so subtle. When I talk with men, I would say young men, but I'm afraid us middle-aged and older men have similar problems with lust, sexual lust. I'll often encourage them to say, "I want you to ask God to show you the consequences of having improper behavior toward another woman. Ask God to show you the heartbroken wife or children or the disaster that it would cause in reputation." Because Satan is going to tempt you with beauty. He's going to tempt you with very seductive things. And he doesn't seduce you with ugly stuff. He seduces you with things that look fine, that look good, that look desirable. Satan is very subtle, and I encourage you to know how wicked this enemy is. And of course, what was the rebellion here? It was the denial of God's authority. It was a rejection of God's word. It was the word of God that he said you can do eat from any tree of the fruit, but not this one. That was God's pronouncement, and Satan causes Eve to question that pronouncement of God, and there enters a rebellion. So now we have what we call passing the buck. Now pick up verse 8 in chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "A serpent deceived me, and I ate." Here we go. Wasn't me. The devil made me do it. It wasn't me. My wife made me do it. Well, it's rebellion. It's sin. No one, it seems, wants to take responsibility these days, does it? Look at what steroids has done to professional athletes. And yet their biggest flaw is their lying about it. It's just their just determination to lie. We see this in politics, don't we? Just the inability to fess up to their sin or fess up to their mistake and their sin and say, "I'm sorry I did this. I confess this." Oh, the heart of man is turned away. Now, what was this sin? You'll see in the last part of our answer here. They fell from their estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. This is real rebellion. Real sin from God. Romans 5, let me read a verse there. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world," of course we're talking about Adam, "and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin." Now, we get into trouble, we Christians also get into trouble, because when we talk about AIDS or syphilis or other venereal diseases, the truth of the matter about venereal diseases, unless you caught it from your parents, which is can happen but it's very rare, it takes three people to get a venereal disease. If a husband and wife are faithful to themselves, each other all their whole life, they will never get a venereal disease. It takes three. And just like this sin, it goes from one to the other, to the other, to the other. Just as one, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. Gordon Reed says four things were lost in the fall of Adam and Eve. innocence was lost. The will of man was corrupted. His freedom was lost. And the fellowship with God was lost. Now, is that a tragedy? That just shows how far it is. Now, we pass the buck a lot. We want to make excuses for our sin. We want to justify our sin personally, as Christians even, and not take responsibility and say, well, you'll understand the circumstances. You don't realize how difficult a time this was for me, or whatever it was. When we, of course, can take the responsibility and confess our sins unto God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, let me read that. 1 John chapter 1, this great promise of God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you a sinner? Why are you a sinner? Because your forefather Adam and Eve rebelled against God's word. And we too have rebelled against God in our own sins. But do we have hope? Yeah, we've got hope. We have hope in the incredible work of God. It should be that you need to study this subject because you will love your Savior more. The more you come to own this subject of the fall and sin of man, that is to understand it and to say, I think I understand this better, the sweeter your salvation will be to you, that your Savior loved you while you were still a sinner, while you were in the ugliness of your sin. Your Heavenly Father sent His only Son to die for you. Believer, heed this truth about our sin. Note the hour in here. Did our first parents continue in the estate? You and I were involved in this mighty, terrible act. It was our sin, it was our doom, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. Please remember the subtlety of passing the buck, of not taking responsibility, even as Christians. We need to be honest before the throne of grace and come to Him in confession. That's one advantage of us confessing every day our sins and back unto God, because it helps us to realize that we have push that thing we did back in that closet and try to shut the door on it and not think about it and ignore it. But when we go and reflect with the Lord each day in prayer and say, God, I need to confess to You yesterday. And you start opening those doors and you start looking in those closets and you say, God, this is something I did I'm not proud of. I'm sorry. But in that is wholeness, isn't it? As God shines His Holy Spirit into those dirty corners, He cleans them up and gives you strength. What a disaster for our children when they don't take responsibility for their actions and try to justify what they do. Our society is like that. Everybody wants a free ride. They don't want to take responsibility for their actions, and we're suffering because of that. It also, I think, we gain as we study this subject respect for the power and horror of sin. That sin is no light matter. To combat it, we have to know it, and we have to deal with it in the blood of Christ. J.B. Green says, if sin is a light matter, so is grace. No one ever thought much of grace who thought little of sin. Respect, deeply respect the wickedness of sin in the sense that you say, this is a bad thing, I do not want any part of it. All sin is terrible and against God. You know, we talk about victimless crimes. Well, divorce is okay, you know, it's not going, nobody's going to get hurt. They both mutually agreed. Everything's there. Nobody got hurt. Well, you know there's no such thing as a victimless crime. If nothing else, in the name of Jesus Christ is harmed. So let us be careful to say, well, there's victimless crimes. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. Sin is just difficult and bad, and it needs the justice of God. And He took it on Himself in Jesus Christ. Do you have hope? Of course we have hope. We are the people of most hope because in Christ we know we have a new life. So I would encourage you to reflect on this very subject and confess unto the Lord and respond with faith and to regain a new, fresh understanding that you in Christ now are freed from the shackles of sin. I would like to share with you just where we're headed in the catechism, because I want to show you. Now, these aren't long answers, but they do deal with this whole subject of sin. Now, next week we pick up the very basic question, what is sin? Sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Question 15. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? Sounds like tonight, doesn't it? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Answer. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descended from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him, and fell from him in his first transgression. Question 17. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. One of the things we will talk about in the coming weeks is the fact that it wasn't just man that fell. The whole creation groaned and fell. And so we have cancer, we have car wrecks, we have difficulties that happen seemingly to good people. But we have a world that has fallen, and we all suffer because of it. Question 18. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? Question, the answer, the sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceeded from it. Question 19. What is the misery of that estate wherein to man fell? All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. It is a sad state to which we have fallen, and yet we can reach our potential because we've been liberated in Christ. We can tell others of the hope that they have. There's no one you meet who is so sinful that they don't have the same opportunity that you were given in Jesus Christ. And that is a promise, and that is a great blessing for you to be able to tell them that. I want to tell you another ending to this so we don't end on an ugly subject. We will end with a beautiful subject, and that's from Romans 8. The first 11 verses, it speaks of you and me here, of the great wonder of God's love for us in Christ. So I'm going to read Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Romans 8, first 11 verses of this great chapter of hope in the Scriptures. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let us truly rejoice and be glad, for our hope is in the living Christ. Heavenly Father, we run away from sin in the sense that we deny it. Father, help us to be honest before your throne of grace. Send your Holy Spirit afresh to us that we might each day come to you in honesty and be able to confess with confidence the very nature of our sin, that we might say, free us anew, O Lord, and help us to make those choices today by your Holy Spirit that would be for your glory and honor and our joy. Bless your people here tonight. May those know of the salvation in Christ. If there's any here that remain in their sins, Lord, may this be their night of liberation. I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.